You know, dear friends, to us, loving is a difficult business, real love, because our natures are contrary to it. Paul tells us that, speaking about the nature unregenerate in man, he says, hateful and hating one another. And you know how natural it is to the sense. Immediately you feel the self-life hurt. They're contrary to love, but with God it's quite different. The quiet, restful, river-like flow of the divine nature to man is love. And ever has been love. Love. And when Jesus came into the world, love was manifested in human form. What the Jews said of Jesus by the grave of Lazarus, as they saw him weeping with Mary and Martha, look how he loved him, might be said of Jesus Christ in relation to every man and every woman. Behold how he loved him. One poet puts it like this, Jesus sought me when a stranger. Love divine laid hold on me, love incarnate in the manger. Love entreating on the tree. And then Charles Wesley, that great poet of the Methodist revival, brings it home in one of his great hymns. I know thee, Saviour, who thou art, Jesus, the feeble sinner's friend. Nor wilt thou with the night depart, but silent love me to the end. Thy mercies never shall remove. Thy nature and thy name is love. How did Charles Wesley discover that? How did the other poets discover that the name and the nature of God is love? Why, by a twofold vision, friends. The vision of the manger and of the cross. The vision of life, the vision of death, the vision of birth, the vision of blood shedding, the vision of Bethlehem, the vision of Calvary. That's how they discovered it. And what they discovered, I can discover, and you can discover. That mangled form upon a cross, with blood and wounds and bruises all over his body, that marred face, more marred than any man, that agonized form wrestling with the pain of crucifixion and the burden of a world sin. That whirlwind of abuse, that fire of anger, that earthquake of eruption, and then a still small voice, who but loved us. God commendeth his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He first loved us. And because of that, dear friends, because of that, the apostle says, we love. We love. We love the Savior because he first loved us. That's only natural. That's only right. That's only the response of any grateful heart. We love the Savior. If you read the New Testament carefully, I think you'll find on nearly every page of that blessed book a portrait of Christ's dying love. A portrait of his dying love. Have you ever carried photographs about with you? In two world wars, in my tunic pockets, I carried photographs just to keep loved ones in front of me, to be able to glance at their faces and to remember them. And one of the saddest sights I ever saw in action
was a callous Australian souvenir hunter taking from a German prisoner a photograph of his wife and family. The man protested in his own language. He grabbed the photograph. The Australian souvenir hunter pulled it from him. And the tears came rolling down the man's face that he would take a photograph of his wife and family from him as a souvenir. Oh, how we love to look at those portraits, the dear ones in the home. And I was a bit missionary away in the southwest. I remember reaching one of those lonely outback townships, and I was asked by a certain Baptist man there, "Would you go down, brother, and see our new Baptist pastor?" He's a very young man. He's only just started in the work, and he's terribly homesick. Only got here 2 or 3 days ago, and he's right down in the desk. Don't have a word with him. So I went down to where the Baptist pastor was staying, very gloomy room, a bed sitting room, in a very gloomy house in a gloomy street. And to tell the truth, it was a pretty gloomy church he'd gone to as well. And I could understand the poor fellow's feelings. He'd come out in his first long separation from home. He was very young. He had to do his studies, and he had to build up the church. He'd had a very poor welcome, and there he was sitting. Ever I saw the poor man down in the dumps, I saw one rare. There he was sitting, and his head was down. The gloom of the room was all around him. Right in front of him was his table with its books. And there, a large photograph of a very nice young lady, just staring straight at him. And after we had a few words together, and I tried to be a little sympathetic to him, I said, brother, who is this lady here in the photograph? And he dropped his head lower still. Poor fellow. Why, he was aggravating his homesickness. He was stabbing himself through by that photograph. But he would have it so, you know. We all would have it so. Though so aggravating. You see that photograph, that portrait of the loved one. Alexander McLaren, the great expositor, once said, "You know, the trouble with many of us Christians is this, just this, that we spend our days like amateur photographers, going about taking snapshots all over the place, snapshots." No, but that's not the way to excel in photography. You sit down and study the view. Let its beauty soak in. See its splendor. Get it at the right angle. Take a good photograph of it. It's the trouble with us. We just take snapshots. And I hurried 5 minutes by the bed in the morning, and less time at night perhaps, and then into bed, will never teach us the love of Christ. Never. Oh, what time those early saints spent upon adoring love to Christ. How John must have studied the portraits of Christ's love to him and to all men. How he must have studied them. How he must have looked upon them until out of that burning lover's heart there came these words, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Quite wonderful. The passionate Paul sits down in front of the photograph of Christ's dying love, and he studies it. He studies it from every angle. He views it in different directions. And then he cries out, "To know the love of Christ, which passeth not, which passeth not." And then you think of other great men. Samuel Rutherford of Anworth, one of the great lovers of the Church of Scotland. He produced a book, The Life of Which I've Never Read. Spurgeon, the most practical preacher, once said, "Let the world know that Spurgeon considers Rutherford's letters the nearest to divine inspiration amongst the mere writings of men. I haven't such another book in my life as Rutherford's letters. And Rutherford so studied the love of Christ until he cried out, oh, for eternity's leisure to look upon him. Oh, for the long day of summer ages to stand before him and to enjoy him. He saw them in love with Christ. Okay. In the great Baptist missionary Judson of Burma, who endured more sorrows and sufferings, I think, than any missionary, cried out on his deathbed, the love of Christ, the love of Christ. Why, it's a study for eternity. So it is, dear friend. You'll never get to the end of it. You'll never fully understand it. You'll never fathom its depth. You'll never sail its height. You'll never measure its width. The love of Christ. Oh, to study that photograph, that portrait of his dying love. You love him. You love him. You love him. Of course, you'd all say, I love him. I love. You know, when Lord Nelson was the hero of Great Britain, he fell in love with another man's wife. One of the saddest stories in all history. England's greatest hero, and the most lovable man of that, fell in love with another man's wife. Lady Hamilton, wife of the British ambassador to Naples. And she loved him passionately as he loved her. And though it caused the domestic tragedy, it never for a moment deflected Nelson from his duty. And he died saving England in the great battle of Trafalgar. And poor Lady Hamilton, for 10 years outlived the hero of Trafalgar, and then she was found dead in the miserable garret in Calais, France, in a poor dead hand, the clutching a portrait of Nelson to her breast. All that was left was the portrait. And you remember how hard he stooped and kicked his great captain, his admiral, just before the death of Nelson. And Captain Hardy lived on, away many years after Nelson's death. But when he came to the hour to die, Captain Hardy asked that the portrait of Nelson would be placed in the coffin with him. He's a man to love, you see. And the poor woman clasped the portrait to her breast, and the great captain asked that it would be placed by his dead body in the coffin. But I'll give you something better when it comes to Jesus. Well, I'll give you something better. Listen to the scripture. Listen to the great apostle Paul speaking. We all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed from the same image, from glory to glory, changed by the same image, from glory to glory, as by the Lord the Spirit. That is looking as in a glass, as the love of Christ will transform until we become like him. That's it. Until we love like him. So, as in that remarkable story by Nathaniel Hawthorne, a strange story about a boy who used to go out of his home away in one of the districts of old England, and he'd walk some distance to a quarry, and he'd look upon a great hill, and there, right in the center of the hill, in a stone, there was a noble face carved. And the boy would look on the face, and look on it, and look on it, and then come back to his home. And years afterwards, the neighbors said to the parents, you know, your boy is just the same as that portrait, that face on the hillside. Well, he'd taken the likeness to himself by looking so much at that face in the wrong. That's how it becomes like God, looking unto you. We love him. We love him. Because he first loved us. And they loved the same because he first loved us. They loved the same. The same. Of course we do. Sorry. Because we loved them. That's why we loved them. Because he loved them. They loved the same. Salvation, all men know you're my disciples if you have love one to another. One to another. That would prove you're a disciple of mine. Oh, Lord, I thought if I had power, that would prove. If I had eloquence, that would prove. If I gave large gifts that I worked, if I was considered to the poor, if I was friendly to the neighbors, no, he says, this will prove that you're my disciples if you've got love one to another. Love. I tell you, by nature, we're not lovely friends. David is one of the grandest figures in the Old Testament. David was a man after God's own heart. Now listen to what happened to David. Adultery. Murder. Deception. The depths of sin. Two men of evidence. And yet when David said from a broken heart, I have sinned against the Lord, God forgave. God put away him. Thou shalt not die. And God loved him freely. Loved him freely when he forgave him. But I want to tell you, his family and his friends didn't. They didn't forgive him. Why, his own son led the rebellion that split his kingdom. Absolutely. David's dearest friend, Ahithophel, turned traitor to him. Shimei of the house of Saul, whom David had spared from death, picked up stones before the king went out a fugitive and hurled them at him and cursed him with blasphemy. Poor David. His friends didn't forgive him. His friends didn't love him. Oh, dear friends, that's what happens frequently in the church of God. God forgives. God puts away. God pardons. But we won't. A brother is saved and he comes into the assembly and he begins to act with a good deal of self-confidence. He does this and he does that and he does the other and he makes a mistake or two. Perhaps he speaks to somebody and asks them to come forward. He'll go forward with them, make a stand for Christ, and the other one resents it and there's a bit of an upset, and then somebody takes it on themselves to abuse this brother. This brother. Ah, oh, that's not the way, dear friend. That's not the way. That's not a large way. Find the little word, Peter said, but we look behind the scenes and we see a man who's trying to do something for Christ's sake. And you love him. Sir. A sister has a daughter. Sad moral soul. And her sister's in grace in the assembly. Strange to say, don't want to speak to her. Get together and whisper, make her feel embarrassed. Make her feel at times as though she isn't wanted, and then she stays away and drifts away. They who should have got right round her and loved her back into blessing, could you well throw her out? And I don't know how many thousands of people have been driven from the sanctuaries of God by lack of love. I know they have, though. I know they have. How differently Jesus acted. Peter denied him three times with oaths and curses, but when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and met that woman, you remember what he said to her, go tell my disciples, and Peter, will you leave Peter out because of his great fall? I love him. That's love. And I want to tell you, dear friends, that the love that can't love on in spite of resentment, in spite of failures, in spite of mistakes, can't love on, it's not really love. It's not love born of God. No, it's just an affection that rises or falls according to the state of another person standing for love. Not once in this New Testament, not twice, not seven times, not 10 times, not 12 times, but 14 times. 14 times. I am told to love one another. Love one another. Love one another. You know, I ought to know, because I've just written a book on love, and this is 100 chapters. Ought to know something about the subject I'm speaking on this morning. I tell you, it's wonderful, wonderful to place love through the scripture. 14 times. She's a little girl, and she's learning her text for the Sunday school. She's only 5 years of age. So you hear her going over the text, love one another, love one another, love one another. What that means, says her other little sister, about 4 years of age. Don't you know, she said. Why, that means I've got to love you and you've got to love me. I'm one and you're the other. That's simple theology, the little lips. Simple theology, but true theology, sublime theology. Yes, love one another. Henry Drummond, you know, who wrote The Greatest Thing in the World, tells us about a nice young woman who grew up in a church and ministered wonderfully in kindness and love in the church and was a blessing and a benediction. And she went into the 30s and she stepped up towards the 40s, and some of the dear people who just, you know, get interested in little links and relationships, so why didn't she ever marry? Oh, well, look, she wears a locket around her neck. And inside that locket, it says, and I don't know, but they say, that there's a photograph of a lover who kisses her one. Oh, no, no, it wasn't that, says someone else. He died, you know. Well, she never told you that. No, but you think so. Well, I heard somebody say so. But anyway. And so they talked about that loss of it. It was a suspicious thing about that saintly character. And then, just as she reached 40, she passed away. And when they opened the locker, someone opened the locker, the truth was out there. Just a little bit of paper on which she had written, with her own handwriting, whom having not seen, I love. She loved the soldier. She just simply loved Christ, and she was said it was in her heart. Oh, he loved the saints, because he first loved her. And then, of course, in closing, I must say that we love sinners because he first loved us. Of course we do, because we're all sinners ourselves. The only difference with us to anyone who hasn't come to Christ is this, that we're sinners under the blood, and they're sinners without the blood. We're sinners saved by the grace of God, and they're sinners under the wrath of God, and won't come to the grace of God that we love them. Because Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus sat down with the publicans and the harlots and the sinners, and he had his meal with them, and he shed his kindness and his grace over them. Jesus touched the rotting leprous body with his hand. That was a remarkable thing to do in Eastern countries. That was a befouling thing to do. Jesus put his two fingers into the deaf ears and opened them. Jesus clasped the two eyes that had been blind from birth with the potent of clay and said, now you go and wash in Siloam. And he went and came soon. Jesus went into the room and took the dead hand of the little girl of 12. Oh, Lord, what was defiled again? I came to the world to save sinners. And he lifted that little girl up. And she was raised from the dead. Oh, sweet love of Christ. He knew the depth of sin, and yet he loved us. Hudson Taylor went out to China following Christ, and he went out with the same spirit. I love these Chinese, he said. And he began to work for them, and he couldn't get to their heart. And he decided he'd dress like a Chinese, big tail and all. And then he decided he'd eat like a Chinese. And he'd live like a Chinese. And he went down and became one of them, and he run them in hunger. Until he died, worn out for love. That's what he said. Worn out for love. That's grand, isn't it? Some of you may have heard of a Chinaman named Luke Duke.
who sold himself as a slave in South America. That's the thing I couldn't do, sell myself into slavery. He sold himself to work in the mines in South America for one purpose, that he might reach the coolies, the poor Chinese coolies that were lost in their sins. And as a slave working with them, he preached Christ to them. And after 5 years, he had a church of 200 converted Chinese. And a great Baptist preacher, Dr. A.J. Gordon of Boston, said, when you look at Luke 2, you can say, while many men have even laid down their lives for Christ, it took a Chinese Christian to sell his liberty for Christ. What did he do? He loved the souls of men. That's right. Yet, dear friends, when it comes to a meeting time and again, you'll find that you can't get people to love souls. They come out one night out of about 4 in the week. That's a fair deal, they say. They hardly put in an extra effort to pray for half an hour a day to souls, number one. If you put on a prayer meeting before the meetings, as I don't doubt the pastor will, you don't find them there. And yet they say, I love God, mind you. Love God, whom they haven't seen. And men whom they have seen going down to death, they don't love. Or long to see God. No, I tell you, it's reality I want. It's reality I long for. If I meet a man with the image of Christ in him, no matter what he may say, what label he might have, it's in Roman Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, but he's got the image of Christ on him, I love him. But I should be in heaven with that man. I should dwell in God's city with that man. He's my brother in the Lord. Isn't that so with you? Oh, yeah. You know, I'm certain of this, that many a mother has come into the dust of sacrifice for love of their children. I saw one mother do it in my own home. And most of you can remember the mother who was willing to do it. I know that some men have come right into a collapse, a nervous breakdown for love of business. I know some soldiers that have given their lifeblood in the battlefield for love of country. Old Kipling said, never the locust closes, never the wild fowl wait, but the soul went out in the east wind of God for England's sake. That's all very well. That's good. What about love of souls? What about love of souls? Well, I'm put to shame, dear friend. When I think of the little love I have, though I've been laboring for souls for 30-odd years, the little love I really have for them. I tell you, it's a sad thing when you can't even work up a sorrow or a tear for the love of the lost. And when we've got the opportunity, as we have now together, as the Lord's laborers, to try and throw out the lifeline, you'll do your best to cooperate because you love them. Sometimes we say, and we say it rightly, we don't agree with certain systems, and I know that's right, but we must never, never embrace all the people, the souls in that system, and we say that. You know, amongst the Roman Catholics, there have been some remarkable saints. Dr. A.J. Gordon, that great Baptist preacher, once said Catherine of Siena was a pearl of piety and purity in the Middle Ages. She's a Roman Catholic. And Dr. A.J. Gordon quotes, and he was an out-and-out Baptist of the finest order, he quotes how Catherine of Siena used to pray to God for the salvation of souls. She'd scorn heaven's throne. She'd plead with Christ to lose his power upon the poor souls of men. She stretched her hand up into the distance as though she was laying hold upon the garments of her Savior. Oh Lord, she'd say, Lord, Lord Jesus, promise me you'll save them. And one day, a hand seemed to come down and clasp her hand. And she felt the piercing of the knife go through her heart. Dr. A.J. Dalton doesn't need to tell me the application of that. You'll never be a soul lover or a soul winner until you know something. Something of the fellowship of Christ's suffering. So you're not swept up like the man sweeps up the street. Souls have to be wrestled for. Born after travel into the kingdom of God. Some of us, you know, try and pay the price. Say, God, if I speak to pay my share of the price, and you will do your part, and will fight for the glory of Christ and love of souls, love of saints, and love of Savior.